We meet to remember God's great mercy and grace towards us. This morning we'll take communion to proclaim the Lord's death, the mercy that has washed us clean from our sin. And this morning too we have the opportunity to keep the discussion going about our recent series on the church. Before we stand and sing our first song, listen to these words from Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things. Let me pray for us this morning and ask that God would help us remember his great benefits towards us, that our hearts might be overflowing with joy to sing his praises. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your great mercy and grace towards us, that you have forgiven us all our sins and have now even reconciled us to be your beloved children with the promise of eternal life in a new creation where there will no longer be sin or suffering or death. Father, we thank you for your great mercy and grace towards us. Fill our hearts with joy this morning as we remember the great gospel and the promises that you have made to us. Fill our hearts with joy that we would sing of your praises. We ask that all that we do this morning would please you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Well, for 7 weeks we explored what we believe about the church here at PBC. We turned our attention to the scriptures to search out what God thinks of his church. What has God made? What is it, this church that God has made? What is its purpose? Why does it exist? Well, I think to appreciate the significance of what God has made, we need to think about our divided world. The ancient world was divided. You could divide the world into two groups. There were the Jews, and then there were the Gentiles, the nations. There were those whom God had set apart, Israel, and they were to have a role to the rest of the world, to the nations. But hostility raged between the two. It's not hard for us to imagine a divided world. Our world is deeply divided too. In fact, the same kinds of divisions exist. But this new creation that God has made speaks into these age-long divisions as much today as ever. Now, God has made. What has God made? Well, God has made one new humanity. God's purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace. The new thing that God has made is the church. God gathers the most diverse pieces and makes a unified new humanity. They are reconciled and now have access to the Father by one Spirit. This creation of a new unified people is not only from racial diversity. Elsewhere in the New Testament we read of this church, that all those in Christ Jesus are children of God through faith, For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The lines that divide humanity from one another, race and social standing and gender, do not divide us from Christ, nor from one another. From the most diverse pieces, God has made a new, unified humanity. Unifying such a diverse group of people was a deliberate and purposeful decision by God. Overcoming those boundaries and walls that exist in our world was part of his plan. And then God holds up this diverse yet unified church to make a statement to the forces that oppose him. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. A unified church of diverse people speaks volumes to the power of God and the reconciling work of the gospel. Now, where is this unified yet diverse church? Is it something we have to wait for Jesus to return? Well, it's true. John saw in heaven a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. There is a church in heaven, diverse and unified. But that reality in heaven is seen on earth when believers gather together. When believers gather in Christ's name, we reflect that great heavenly church. Each gathering in Christ's name is a church on earth. We gather together to draw near to God, to worship him. Worship as our response to what God has done for us. And part of that worship includes our concern for our brothers and sisters and how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. As God's chosen people, we have a role to the world to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We declare the life-changing message of the gospel. God has brought us in to be his unified and diverse people so that we might look out. We live in hope that God would use us in drawing others to find the same mercy and hope we have found in him. Now, keeping a church fixed on these things is not just the responsibility of a church's leadership. We saw that God has given his church some who are uniquely commissioned for teaching and decision making, apostles and prophets, as well as local leaders, elders and deacons who serve the church, and yet at the same time, the entire church is given considerable responsibility to teach and make decisions together. In fact, there's an expectation of the body of believers that each of us will use our gifts to build one another up, that each of us will do our work to help and strengthen one another. We are interdependent. Now, holding on to those four pictures may have its challenges, but it also gives us the richest expression of what God has given us, namely, one another. So we come to the end of this series, and the kind of question now before us is not academic, what new information do I possess? It's more practical. How will we respond wisely to what we know is true? This series has the potential to clarify why we do what we do at PBC, but also challenge. Why do we do this here at PBC? Now, our discussion this morning might raise topics for another day. We can't cover everything today, and we're not at the stage of kind of finer details. We're thinking big picture, but raise the questions, we'll make a note, and put them in a for further discussion kind of box and category. If I was just to reflect for a moment and to try to give us some sort of points to start our discussion, if we thought about where does PBC sort of line up with what we've been seeing from the scriptures about the church, I think to start with, we have much to be thankful for. We probably take our unity in the gospel of Jesus for granted. But those who have experienced division within churches should know that unity is never something we should take for granted. We have a unity in the gospel, not because we all think the same. Clearly we don't. Differences exist among us, and yet our unity in the gospel of Jesus overrides them. And that's wonderful. I think we could say that there's a willingness to serve and a genuine concern for one another. I think we can genuinely say that's marks of our church. Again, things to be thankful to God for. And I keep finding from my conversations with you individually that there's a genuine desire to see family members and friends come to know Jesus. All these things we are profoundly thankful for and must thank God for. If we were to turn our attention to some questions I think this series has raised for us as a church, let me add a couple in for our discussion. Are we, the people who make up our church, are we representative of the people of the Inner West? Is our diversity representative of how diverse the Inner West is? This is the question Ian left us with. And I think I'd add, are there groups of people in our community that as a church we are not reaching or connecting with? Are other churches connecting with such groups? What would we need to do to connect with such people? Why are we not currently reaching people or reaching particular people? That's one thing I want us to think about. Is our diversity as a bunch of people as representative of the people around us in our community? I think a second thought is this, and I think it's a big one. For some time we've articulated that we're two congregations but one church. Should we? As you think about this, consider this question. If you come to the morning service regularly, if you go to the evening service regularly, did you go to church? Or to put it another way, does anyone think that attending the morning and the evening, attending half a church, that only once combined or attended to both services become one? I suspect none of us think that. But we might be a little hesitant to follow this logic to its end, fearing that we're undoing the good relationship between the congregations. But if going to church means gathering with God's people, and at PBC we do this twice on a Sunday, then I think we need to be either clearer about this or consider something new. Now, I think there could be a number of benefits from a single service, but the benefits aren't the driving force here. The driving factor is this. If God has designed the church as a new humanity, diverse and yet unified in Christ, how can we express that unity and diversity to the best of our ability? Do we feel compelled to express as closely as we can what God has made? What configuration of a church, two services, one service, what configuration will allow us to express the richest expression of our diversity and unity, the one new humanity that God has made? What configuration will allow us to express the richest expression of the reconciling power of God and his gospel?